Father, I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity as we gather around the Word of God. The Word of God is always forever fresh. With joy shall they that trust in the Lord draw waters from the wells of salvation. And may we draw waters even today, the deep wells of understanding from the Holy Spirit. And give us, O Lord, the grace, you know, to speak with grace, to speak the knowledge of the Lord. And the Bible says, if any man speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. And he that ministers, let him minister according to the ability which God giveth. Even so, let it be. Now we declare that the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light and understanding this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now this lesson was inspired by the last couple of days, some discussion that came. I mean, we've done providence and destiny before. As a matter of fact, we've done providence, faith and mercy before. But those came as an inspiration from either discussions in the previous room and so on. So today I want to just do a smaller lesson, but a deeper dive into the subject of providence and destiny. Now, providence was one of the three things we covered yesterday, but let's look at it from a little more perspective with, you know, as it relates to destiny. So we're going to look at these two things together. Providence and destiny. Yesterday it was providence, faith, and mercy. Today we'll look at providence and destiny together. Let's start with destiny. Destiny. What is destiny? I mean, there are several, you know, definitions of destiny. One that I choose to talk about today is something, that would occur. You know, so events, one dictionary definition says events that will necessarily happen either to a particular person or thing in the future. You know, so yeah, that's considered destiny. Let's look at it this way. Something that is going to occur. For sure. Now, how do we know it's going to occur? We don't, but God does. You know, so from our perspective, until it actually occurs, we don't know. And we can expect, unless we've been told by God, then we expect it or we can hope for it, but we don't know for sure. God's the only one that knows that because he sees the end even from the beginning. He declares it, as a matter of fact, the end from the beginning. But think of destiny as something that God has predetermined that will occur. Either, you know, an event in a person's life or, you know, in the nations or in the world or whatever. You know, so it's something that God has predetermined by his foreknowledge that will occur. And there was a scripture shared in the room yesterday. It's a powerful one that's a foundation for a lesson such as this. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up by the power of the Holy Spirit and preached a powerful message, you know. And he said here, ye men of Israel, Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear ye these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, even as ye yourself also know. Him, that's Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and knowledge of God have ye taken, and by wicked hands have slain and crucified, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. And, you know, so this determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is what sets destinies in place. Now, it was Christ's destiny that he would be slain, for the sins of the world. It was his destiny. Now, we're going to talk about that a little more. How do we know that it was Christ's destiny that he would be slain for the world? Well, we know it in hindsight. Nobody knew it with foresight except God. But now we can look back and read scriptures and we can understand that that was predetermined by God even before the world began. For instance, in Revelation 13 and 8, talking about the beast that is to come, called, that's part of the Antichrist system, the Antichrist and all of that. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So right there, say, wow, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, even before the world began. What was he being slain for? Nobody had done anything. Yeah, but God knew about it all. So again, we read in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, there are some things that were determined before even the world began. It says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. See, so there were some folks whose names were written in the book of life, from even before the world began. You can say that it's their destination that they will inherit life. Because, even before anything happened, it was written of them. Now, we don't know who they are. Only God knows that. Again, we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, powerful explanation of this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, God chose us before the world began. Chose us to what? That chose us to become what? Well, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Now, see, again, we're talking about here the predeterminate counsel of God. He predetermined their end state. In other words, predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. These things were determined even before the world began. You can think of those things as God's, predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge working. Here's an even deeper understanding in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, so we see his foreknowledge was working there, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Now, what is the predestination? It wasn't this one versus that one, but it was there where they are going. The predestination is where they are headed. What is the end state? Now, predestination means predetermined destination. Now, if somebody is going on a trip and they don't know where they're going, chances are they'll never get there. Even if they got there, they wouldn't know they got there because they didn't know that that was where they were going. You know, so before you set out on a trip, you need to know where you're going. And generally people plan their trips. They know where they're going and they purchase a ticket. You know, if they're going to fly, they purchase a ticket for the destination where they're going. So before they even traveled, they already knew where they were going, and so on and so forth. Even if you are driving, you know, before you set out, I mean, you just don't get out of the car and just drive around aimlessly. You know where you're going. When we see God's foreknowledge working like these things that we are hearing about here, this is what we call his predeterminate counsel. There are certain things he ordained. And we're going to be talking about destiny in a minute, in a bit, the major and minor destinies, but certain things that he ordained even before the world began. Listen to this also in the book of Matthew 25 and verse 34. In this chapter, Matthew 25, this section of it, Jesus was telling something that will happen. You know, he said, well, you know, a lot of things that he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he's going to do such and such. He's going to take the nations and he's going to separate them. So let's read from verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, this is not a parable. He is not saying that the kingdom of heaven is like unto such and such. It's not a parable. He's just saying what is going to happen. Now, when he gathers everybody together before him, he said he shall separate them one from another. Now, this is a subject that is confusing to many and deep. I won't get into that exactly today, but I want to bring out a point here. He shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king, notice he's the king, say to them that are on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I mean, so the kingdom was already in God's mind, you know, at the very beginning, before there was anybody in the world, before anybody qualified or were disqualified, you know, the kingdom was prepared for those that will get in there. Praise God. You know, so these things were by the foreknowledge and the predetermined counsel of God, you know. There was another time that Jesus' disciples, you know, were asking, well, you know, that we may sit on your right hand and your left hand on your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, it's not for you to desire it. I mean, you can desire it, but, you know, it's already prepared, you know, for whoever it was prepared for. And he said, well, these things were prepared and God will give it as prepared. Now, what does that tell us? Well, all of these lessons about something that happened before the war began and so forth, that all means that those things will occur because God already predetermined that they will occur, and that's nothing can change it. If you read in Matthew 20 verse 21, you know, Jesus, and also Mark chapter 10, verse 37. Let's read at least one of these. Matthew 20 and 21. Jesus made this statement when James and John, the mother was asking, well, can these my two sons sit on thy right hand and on the left in thy kingdom? You know, Jesus said, well, you know, he asked them some other questions, which they said, yeah, we can. And then he said, okay, well, you may be baptized with my baptism, you know, and you may be, you know, able to go through what I go through, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. You know, now, so that was prepared, you know, by God. And, you know, that's another thing about his predetermined counsel. He foresaw it. He knew it. And even before it happened, praise the Lord. Now, that gives you a background to destiny. Destiny, again, is something that will occur, that God predetermined, right? And there are some major and minor destinies that we'll talk about. But before we talk about that, let's talk about providence and give another, and I spoke about this briefly, I mean, well, some yesterday, but here is a definition that you might use for providence. Providence can also be referred to, and often is referred to as divine providence. But we just call it providence for short, because only God, you know, when you say divine, that's with respect to God. And there's only God that can do what providence can do. Providence is, I define it as continuous act of God to protect, to guard, and to make provision for ensuring that what he has preordained will come to pass. In other words, providence is watching over destinies. Things that God has predetermined will occur, providence is watching over it and will make it happen. God will put things in place to ensure that it happens. And it can be events that will happen that God has ordained that align with his eternal purpose. Or it could be some smaller destinies. We're going to talk about that in a bit. Now, when something is so ordained by God to come to pass, there are what we call destiny helpers, and that's what we call would-be destiny blockers. Now, they can't really block your destiny, but they try. So that's why I call them would-be. You know, but whatever God has ordained, you know, it will come to pass. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we have a powerful statement that tells us that, look, you know, whatever God as in his mind and his doing is going to come to pass. And it will be like that. You can't do anything about it. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. He knew it. Nothing can be put to it and nothing can be taken from it. That's it. You know, so God does it so that men should fear before him. And he says, well, that which has been the past with God is present. And that is which is yet to be the future is past. As far as God is concerned, the past is present, the future is past. Everything is the same to him. But whatever he does and the things that he has put in place, which we now call destiny, but most of the time, like I said, we don't know or see it until it has actually happened. You know, but we can put two and two together. But whatever it is, that's all God, or until God says it, that's the way it's going to be. Things may rise up to try to frustrate that destiny from happening, but it is going to happen. Now, let's talk about some major, you know, things that God foresaw and declared, even from the beginning. which would affect the course of mankind, and it will reveal God's eternal purpose. In Genesis 3:15, God announced something which we now call the seed of the woman. He said it too there. He said, well, you know, the seed of the woman versus, you know, the seed of the evil one. And the way God said it, you know, we didn't know. In fact, those who were reading, maybe in the early days, reading that, they probably didn't fully understand what God was saying. Well, we can look back on hindsight now and figure it out. I will put enmity, he said, between thee, you know, talking, we know, to the serpent, which was a representation of the devil. You know, because the Bible calls him that old devil and that old serpent. So he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It, that's the woman's seed, shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the woman's seed. Well, okay, that's a complex thing that God foretold there. You know, we couldn't really understand it. People probably didn't understand it back then, but now we know that it was referring to Christ. The devil did bruise his heel at the cross, but Jesus crushes his head, the final defeat, you know, of sin and the sin nature and the devil comes from Christ. Now, we know all of that now, but see, that was one of the major destinies for mankind that God already prescribed. The seed of the woman, it's coming. And it's going to finish the devil off, bruise his head. Now, buddy, you know, the devil will do something too, bruise his heel, right? Standing on underneath him, the Lord will crush his head. Well, he will bruise his heel. That means, you know, he'll do something. I will hurt him a bit. But hurting someone's heel is not as crushing the other person's head. So you can see the difference and the comparison here. But if that was predicted, I mean, or that was predetermined way back in Genesis. And whether we understood it or not at the time, well, it was to come into view. Now, looking back, we do understand it. Now, so that's a major destiny that affects mankind that God put out there. And the Christ would be in that picture. And, you know, but there are also little destinies along the journey of life. And there is a part that providence plays in those destinies. Now, providence, the role of providence is to watch over and make sure that that destiny will come to pass. That's God's continuous act of provision and protection and ensuring that what he predetermined will come to pass. And he has the resources to do that too. You know, now, like I said yesterday or the other day, that look, just because you're not planning for something does not mean it's not your destiny. And, you know, just because you don't know anything about it at the moment, you know, through many years of your life, that doesn't mean that it's not your destiny. You may not know it. You may have to discover it sometimes. But it's still is whatever God preordained, especially things that align with his own eternal purpose. Now, there were some stories, significant stories in the Bible, where God was showing people's destinies and things that God was calling them into, which at first they didn't know. And God may reveal something, but it seemed sometimes that he was going the opposite direction of what God said, you know, and then there would be sometimes some destiny or would be destiny destroyers that try to destroy that destiny that God put in place. But God would watch over it. And let's talk about a few. There are many in the Bible, and we've talked about these ones, but I want to bring it in the context of this lesson. Now, of course, you know about Moses, right? We talked about him. We talked about his story. It was his destiny that he would be the deliverer for the children of Israel. But Pharaoh, at the time that Moses was born, was determined to kill all the male children so that he could stifle the population growth. The children of Israel were multiplying and they were growing. And he's like, look, these people are going to outnumber us. And, I need to do something about it. If I kill all the male children, then they will not be able to procreate, So let's just kill all the male children. So he made that decree, kill everybody, all the male children, so that the next generations, it will be only women. There's no way they can produce anything. So that decree went out in the time of Moses. Now, if Pharaoh had succeeded in killing Moses, he would have obliterated, wiped out that destiny that God had for him. But he can't do it, and he couldn't do it, because God's providence would watch over that. So it was God's providence that put the wisdom in the heart of his mother and his sister to do what they did. Now, it wasn't just, okay, I just don't want my child to die. Well, maybe so. Maybe that's what she thought. But she didn't know what God knew. And whenever God knows something that we don't know, God will put actors or participants in place that will carry out God's purpose, whether they know it or not. See, that's providence. So this woman who was Moses' mother and his sister, Miriam, they plotted to build a little ark, put the child in there, cause him to escape and all of that, put him on the river Nile and so on. And providence was working. Who's going to find the child in the ark? All of that, the providence was working. It's got to be somebody, God had it, that was somebody connected to the highest authority in the land who herself did not have a child. God connected all of this up. And there was a reason for all of it. And that was God protecting Moses' destiny. And eventually, he was in a position to do something about the sufferings of the children of Israel. And when he began to see the social injustice, he didn't like the fact that they were beaten down and everything. Like, look, he started to trying to do something about it. And it got out of hands. He ran away, but it was still his destiny. And God will send him back. Now, so despite the fact that Pharaoh tried to kill him at birth, providence of God came into play to protect his destiny. Praise the Lord. Powerful stories like that. The story of Joseph. You know that story too. His one is perhaps one of the most beautiful illustrations of would-be destiny destroyers, even among his own family. The moment he opened his mouth and shared his dreams, what God had told him in his dreams, well, he just shared the dreams. That's all he did. He that has a dream, let him tell a dream. He had a dream. He told a dream. Well, people began to be envious about him. Are you saying that all of us will now bow down to even his father? Was that, question? Well, he told his dream. So they started plotting. And of course, the father didn't help. By, there was favoritism from the father. Now, that's a dangerous thing in the family. It can really create problems between siblings. When parents try to favor somebody and openly favor somebody, the other people are going to be envious. you know. So his father favored him, made him a glowing coat of multiple colors, which he didn't make for the rest of his brethren. And obviously, he was the father's favorite. So the brethren hated him for that already. And then when he started to tell these dreams, they hated him even more. And then, you know, Joseph was a whistleblower. When his brothers were doing all these wicked things, Joseph would tell against them to the father and so forth. And they hated him yet even more. I mean, so there were many reasons why they hated him. Particularly because they thought that he was saying with his dreams that he would be above them. So they plotted against him. And that's what I call would-be destiny destroyers. Here comes this dreamer of dreams. Let's bump him off. Now we'll see what will become of his dreams. So their intent was to kill those dreams. Destroy those dreams. Because those dreams were pricking them in their heart that you are going to bow down to Joseph. And so they said, no way. Let's kill him. Well, then we'll see what will become of his dreams. So those are destiny. Those are would-be. Nobody can destroy your destiny. But would-be. Attempted destiny destroyers. Well, but as God would have it, even among his own brethren, God will raise up a destiny helper. You know, one of his older brothers will say, wow, come on now, he is our brother. Why would we kill him? Let's just throw him over here in the pit and let him rot there. He had a thing in his mind to deliver them out of their wicked brother's hands. But while he was away, they did throw him in the pit, you know. But while he was away, they saw another opportunity to completely get rid of him. Because you leave him in the pit, somebody might find him and pull him out of the pit. Let's just get rid of him. If we can just get rid of him. They saw a band of Ishmaelites coming. So we're just selling to these folks, you know. And they carry him far away from nobody will ever hear from him again. And then we'll see what will happen about his dreams. You know, now, some wicked things that would be destiny destroyers plan become those evil things they plan. God will mastermind those things. That's providence. Will mastermind those things to become unwilling. This is what I call them. Unwilling destiny helpers. Because they wanted to destroy, but they didn't know that their actions were actually becoming destiny helpers. You know, whatever they did, every evil thing that they plotted and did against Joseph and all the other, not just his brethren and all other things that happened to him, well, you know, which was supposed to make his life miserable at the time, you know, was actually pushing him closer to his destiny. Now, it would have been hard for him to rule over his brethren in his own country. He was not the firstborn, so he was not going to get the birthright. And so to rule over them in his country would have been almost impossible. But God knew something that nobody else knew. And even Joseph that got this dream, God didn't tell him how those dreams would come to pass. And all he saw was that, well, by interpretation, he knew what those things might mean because he had this gift of dreams and interpretation. But God didn't tell him that from where you are to where you see that thing happening, you're going to go through a rough journey. God didn't tell him that. All he just saw was, oh, he just saw himself, you know, everybody bowing down to him and so on and so forth. Now, they sold him into slavery, all the things that happened to him. Potiphar's wife that framed him, got him thrown into prison. All these things, evil things that were happening to him, terrifying things. Remember, I was a young man, taken away from his family, thrown into a foreign land, become a slave and so forth. But watch providence in his life. The moment that he got to to Potiphar's house. Well, actually, the moment he got to Egypt, you know, and they say, hey, we got, you know, a group of slaves here. Who wants to buy? The man that ended up, wasn't only Potiphar buying, a lot of people were buying, but the one that ended up buying Joseph was one that had the ability to send him to prison. Now, notice, you know, now, so, but nobody knew about prison at first. All we knew was that he was just going to be, you know, a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, providence was working in making Potiphar the one that bought him out of the hand of the slave traders. Now, other people bought other different trades, but Potiphar bought this one. And as soon as he got into Potiphar's house, providence was over upon David again. I mean, not Joseph. And somehow, that providence became a favor magnet upon him. Everywhere he went, whatever he did, was magnetizing favor. All of a sudden, I mean, this Potiphar guy realized that, you know, this guy, he's got something special. So he puts him in charge of things, you know, and things begin to prosper. Everything begin to just boom and prosper. And he kept promoting him. Well, the devil was also planning other things, trying to bring this young man down, got into the seductress that tried to seduce him. He wouldn't give in, stood his integrity, stood upon his integrity and upon his God. And notice how Joseph responded. Why would I do this great sin? There was no commandment at the time for Joseph to not do that. I mean, none of Moses' commandments had come at that time to say, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, or whatever. But Joseph had the fear of God in his heart, commandment or no commandment, parent or no parent, had the fear of God in his heart, stood by his integrity, upon which the woman framed him. You know the story. Now, the anger that was in Potiphar's heart, you know, all of this was providence working in Joseph's favor, which nobody knew it at the time. But look, I promoted you. You were nothing. You were just a slave. I promoted you, gave everything into your hand, which Joseph himself said, you are the only one he kept from me. I'm not going to do it. So I did all this for you. Now you're going to try to force my wife in my own house. Because he wasn't. The woman lied against him. So he was so angry, he threw him in prison. And he had the power to do that. Now, you know, maybe he was chief of army staff or whatever he was. At the same time, the king, on the other hand, also was angry with two of his chosen servants, his baker and his butler. These people, especially the butler, was always in the presence of the king. It was his wine and cup bearer that made the king cheerful by the wine and so on. So for whatever reason, the king was angry with those two, sent them to prison at the same time that Potiphar sent Joseph to prison. Now you can see how providence may allow evil things to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why I said yesterday, based on the question that was asked, that can providence override? And I said, well, I'm going to bring this lesson today. Providence can allow evil things to happen in order to bring forth the underlining purposes of God, which participants may not know about. So all of these things were happening. And then the favor magnet, though, that was upon Joseph as God's providence of watching over him. Even when they threw him in the slammer, even when they threw him in prison, as soon as he got there, God's favor and providence was all around him. Immediately, we don't know what he had done that made him to have favor. Immediately he had favor with the warden. The chief warden gave him the, you know, role of, you know, I mean, you're going to be my eyes among the prisoners, you know, and you go and check on them and tell me, make sure everybody's in line. And they put him in charge. He didn't have to. And he could have chosen anybody else, but they chose him. Now, all of that was providence working in his life, even in the midst of terrible things, you know, to bring him to somewhere. And he didn't exactly know. We didn't all know, but now we can look back. See? And the ability that he had, the access that he had to the prisoners, see, that access that was given him to the prisoners, he could go from, you know, cell to cell and looking upon them and so forth. That access, which he would not have had if they didn't promote him to be, you know, the eye looker for the warden. So you go in there, listen, tell me what's going on. You be on my ears and my nose and my whatever. So he was doing that. That gave him access to all the prisoners who are his fellow prisoners. In his rounds of going around checking on the prisoners to report to the chief warden, he met this baker and butler. He would never have met them in Potiphar's house, but he met them in prison. Now, on top of that, you know, God had put something inside of Joseph, was part of providence, that would speak for him later on. And that there was a gift that God put inside of him that God would use, tap into that gift to bring to pass Joseph's destiny. Now, he didn't know it as such. And it was a gift, the ability to interpret dreams. But there was something else too that was inside of Joseph that God's providence was using. Inside of Joseph, God put some compassion that would also play into the business of bringing him to his destiny. All of these things were working together. That's how providence works. He had compassion in his heart. You know, so one day, as he's chatting with these people and all the others, and he noticed that their countenances were falling. He said, "Well, why are your countenances so saddened? They look so sad today. Because yesterday we were all chatting, everything was good. Why do you look so sad today?" That was compassion in his heart. If that compassion wasn't there, he would not have asked that question. If he hadn't asked that question, they would not have told him their dreams that were bothering them. On and on and on and on, you can see how everything was playing. And when they told him his dream, and when they told him their dreams, he said, "Wow." He said, "Wow." He knew the interpretation, so he didn't really want to say it, especially for the one that he would turn bad to. So they urged him, "Tell us already." So when he told them, he said, "Well, I'm sorry to say, but your dream, Mr. Baker, is not going to end well for you. In 3 days, Syria is going to send and have you hanged. And in 3 days, he will also send for you and restore you to the palace. But I pray you, when you get there, please remember me. Put in a good word for me." Well, you know, they are wondering, what's the meaning of what he's saying? It's happened exactly. 3 days later, Pharaoh sends commanders into the place. They get the man, Baker, out of there. They kill him. Get the man, butler, out of there. They restore him to the position. We don't know what happened in mind of Pharaoh to come to that. But all of these things were providence. Providential acts that are working to protect and to bring to pass the destiny that God had for Joseph. Whether he knew it or not, whether the people that were doing the evil to him or trying to do evil to him knew it or not, whether it be his brothers, whether it be Potiphar's wife, whether it be even the man that forgot him after that he gave him that dream to encourage him, and he got there and said, just put in a good word for me. You have the kings here. You are the butler. I mean, you know, the butler is the one that stands before the king all the time. When the king feels, you know, sad, they give him some wine to cheer him up, you know. And say, look, in the moments when he's cheerful, after you give him his wine, put in a good word for me. But he didn't. Forgot him for 2 more years. Again, that was providence. Providence allowing Joseph's situation to get worse each time. And that was part of the providence that would make the gift that was inside of Joseph speak for him in a moment that he would do him the most good. Now, if the man had gotten there and told Pharaoh about, oh, this man's ability to introduce, to interpret dreams and so forth, it would have meant nothing to Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh didn't have such a need for a gift, for that gift. So God allowed the situation to get worse, but he timed it perfectly until the day that Pharaoh himself would need that gift that was in Joseph that nobody else could do. And God allowed the butler to be there. And then he remembered. He said, oh, I remember my fault this day. And then after the king had searched the land, nobody else, magicians, soothsayers, astrologers, or whatever, nobody could interpret his dreams. This man said, I tell you what, king, there was a man that I met in prison. He interpreted our dreams, Baker and myself. Remember when you sent us there? Exactly what he said happened to both of us. Say, really? Say, yeah. If the king would fetch this man, he would tell the king the interpretation. Now, that got the king's attention. You know, it would not have got his attention 2 years before, because it would have meant nothing to him that he didn't have a dream to be interpreted. And, you know, but that got his attention. And you see how providence was playing into everything. Now, from Joseph's perspective, though, the things that were happening to him were conflicting, because in his mind, he's going to be great. But now he's going down and down and down and down, you know. And then the devil will be telling him, from the time that he was thrown in the pit, he would be hearing his brother's words. We'll see what will become of your dreams now. And then the devil would tell him, as they are carrying him away into slavery, you're going to be ruler over your brothers, huh? We'll see about that. You're going to a land that nobody will remember you. You would never be known. You would never see your father or your brothers again. You think they're going to bow down to you. You're going to be a slave. I mean, the devil will tell him all these things. So, his situation was getting worse. Maybe he was praying, Lord, have mercy upon me. God didn't answer him. Maybe he was praying, say, hey, look, put in a good word for him. God allowed the guy to forget. And so, everything that was happening looked worse and worse to him, but it was destiny. His destiny being protected by providence, you know, and pushing him closer and closer and closer and closer to that, until the day after he stood before Pharaoh and he was able to interpret, not only interpret, but give wisdom, sound counsel of what to do. And God illuminated the minds of all of the king's counselors, and the king and everybody, to agree that this is the meaning of the dream. And Joseph also gave counsel. Let the king search out of the land a man that is prudent, that he will set over the affairs, that we, you know, deal with this abundance, because there's coming times of difficulty after the abundance. You won't even remember the abundance. Pharaoh said, since you are the one that God gave this interpretation and this knowledge, who else shall we find? You will be the man. And right there, everything changed. Everything. For the last 13 years or however long he's been there, all of a sudden, in one day, quantum leap, glory to God, he would now experience that quantum leap. He had to suffer many things to be able to get to that position. But that was providence. You know, providence even overruled his own natural comfort. He probably would be praying for his safety when he went out to the wilderness to see his brothers. Well, his prayer was overridden. He was not safe. Even his father said, be safe, I should go to see your brothers. go bring them. You know, the Lord be with you. The name of our God is one. You know, this is how the Jews pray. The name of our God be is one. The Lord be with you. Bring you back safely. God didn't answer that prayer. You know, he was not safe. God was with him, but he was not safe. Going to a lot of trouble. So you can see how, you know, providence who can override things in order for God to bring to pass some major destinies in people's lives. So Joseph, perfect story. Now, we've talked about some other stories like David. We talked about him yesterday. He wasn't planning to be king, yet the providence of God was going to make him king. So I say that to repeat this, that look, even though you're not planning about it, we talk about Mary also in the same boat. She wasn't planning to be the mother of the Savior, you know, wasn't planning any of that stuff. But God's providence. And sometimes that providence will bring evil things until you think about Mary. If you don't know what it brought to her, think again. This Mary was a devout woman. She came from a devout family. They did not mess around. They didn't do any such thing. But when the news spread that she was pregnant out of wedlock, she became the talk of the town. She became the talk of the town. And everybody was now looking to her, on her as a whore. You know, that she had played the whore, she had played the harlot, and so on and so forth. And this was a woman that was minding her own business. A woman that the angel said, you are highly favored. Doesn't look like highly favored right now. When the whole town is talking about you, you are now the gossip of the town. You are pregnant and you are not married. You are not in your husband's house and you are pregnant. I mean, you can even be stoned to death for that. You know, and Joseph was constantly fighting this thing, even in his own mind. Look, God had to tell him. And Joseph himself said, look, let me just put her away privately. I don't want to shame her. And the angel of the Lord had to come to him and say, look, there's no need for you to do that. This thing is not an evil thing she did. This is the power of God that came upon her. Angel had to explain it to her. This is the woman that was told in the scriptures that would bear a virgin, would conceive and so forth. He would call his name. God had to explain it to Joseph. He said, so don't worry about it. Take her. But you stay away from her until she has her child. But don't put her away, because the child's going to need you. So Joseph said, okay. And the child needed Joseph, because when it was time for, and when, you know, the Herod that was there at that time wanted to kill all the children too, because he heard that a savior was born. He said, well, there can be no savior, there can be no king, except Caesar. That's treason. Kill all the children. Same thing like almost happened to Moses. So Joseph now was instructed. As Joseph now had to play the role, you know, guardian, safety, and all of that. Joseph was now the one that had to carry the child and the mother and flee to Egypt and stay away to save the child's life. All of that's providence. Now that journey to Egypt was precarious. It wasn't a, you know, simple journey. They could have met thieves and highway robbers and all these things on the way. You know, but the providence was to protect the child's life. You can see these stories the way I'm bringing them to see how providence works, you know, and how what God wants to protect is that destiny for that child. And everything else that happens around it, God would orchestrate it masterfully. You know, even the bad things, the horrible things, the times when it seemed as if God didn't answer the prayer, God will use all of those to push the person closer and closer and closer to that destiny. Now, that's the lesson I wanted to bring today. So consider it in line of the question that was asked yesterday. Can providence override even faith? And so, well, absolutely, we've already seen it here. The providence that Joseph will get into trouble overrode his father's prayer that you go to your brother and be safe and you come back and bring me word again. And he was not safe. He got into trouble. you know, and God overrode whatever prayer was in Jacob's heart for his son to go and come back safely. God overrode that. God overrode even prayers for Joseph's own desire for God to watch over him, for him to be safe. God overrode all of that, allowed him to get into all kinds of problems. And every time that Joseph was praying for something good to happen to him, God overrode that, allowed him to get into evil. You know, and all of that evil, even when he was in the integrity of his heart, he would not commit this adultery against this, with this seductress. God overrode that. He was punished for doing good. You know, and so the devil would tell him all kinds of things. God was overriding it. But all of that was to push him and push him and push him and push him closer to the place. Huh. That God knew. You see, God's dreams, the dreams that God gives us, can span multiple years, but he'll give it to you just like that. You know, God gave him just like that. God didn't tell him all the things that were in between, you know, but he just gave him the end like that. And so he thought, oh yeah, I'm going to be great. Well, not exactly as easy as that. Went through a lot of things. So ladies and gentlemen, as we think of this today, think of providence and destiny working together. Now, yesterday was providence working for you even before faith came into your lives. And mercy picking up even when faith fails. Today, it's providence watching over your destiny. See? Your destiny. Everything that God wants to bring to pass in your life. Even things that are horrible that God may allow, you know, it's for a reason. You know, and now what should that tell us? Well, that tells us that we should be completely sold out to his will. Thy will be done was a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thy will be done, Lord. You know, whatever it is, you know, knowing fully that God already said in Jeremiah 29:11, my will for you is good things to bring you now. What God called expected end in Jeremiah 29:11 is what I'm talking about here as destiny. That's the expected end. To bring you to the expected end. We don't know sometimes what it is, but God knows what it is. Because according to what he said, you know, in the book of Isaiah, he says he calls the end even from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning. And so he declared the end to Joseph. At the end, you'll be the king. I mean, you'll be something raised up. Everybody will bow down to you. Well, that's all he said. He left out all the story in between, you know. But so that's what God does, you know. And so God's foreknowledge and his predeterminate counsel start things out. And it's on the one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. That's God. We are in between. God allows us to traverse in between. But he doesn't tell us everything necessarily. He doesn't tell you you're going to go to prison. You're going to be carried away and be in slavery for years. You'll never see your dad for a long time. He didn't tell you your brothers will do all these wicked things to you. All he told him was, you'll be great. You know, you'll be great. Well, you know, you have to trust the vision. Glory to God. You got to trust God's foreknowledge and his predeterminate counsel to bring you to the place which is called the expected end, according to Jeremiah 29:11. It's going to bring you to that expected end. And he's the one that knows what I am. You may not know it. Sometimes he'll give you glimpses of it, but he'll never tell you everything. He'll give you some glimpses. But you got to trust him. Will you trust the Lord today? Will you put your faith in his hands? That's the same thing when we ask people to give their lives to Christ for salvation. This is the real message of salvation. You know, when you say, give your life to Christ. No, it's not as simple as that. It is, will you trust God with your life? See, that he can bring you through life and bring you to the expected end. Will you put your faith in him? Yeah, that's what really we're telling people. And I say to everyone that's in this room today, listening or later or whatever, you know, because we don't know who everybody is. We don't know where they are in life. Will you put your faith in the hands of Jesus Christ today? We always want to give people an opportunity to make that decision. And he's the one that's, he's got you and he's got your future. He's got your destiny. Glory to God. And things that may be happening to you right now, these may be alignments that God has put in place. Now remember, he who ordained the planets by his word, till today they stand in place. You know, now he who ordained all of that, he can most certainly ordain your life. Who are we, you know, in the grand picture of things? You know, God put his word out there to hold all these things in place. He can guide your life, but you got to put your faith in his hands. Will you trust Jesus today and put your faith in his hands? Well, that's what life is all about. You know, a life of invitation to Christ. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just for us to tell people, if you die tomorrow, where will you go? Heaven or earth or hell? Well, that's only, you know, that's a very narrow scope of the salvation message. The real message is tomorrow, when you wake up, will your life be in God's hands that he can guide you through life? That's it. You've been living this life to yourself. Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to guide you through the rest of your life? Now, at the end of your life, he's got something for you, but there is a process that you got to go through. You're not just going to be saved and then just sit around the way to go to heaven. No, you're going to put your faith in God's hands, your life, and he's going to guide you. Come what may, from this point on, things may be good or bad, but you know he's got you. Praise God. We don't promise anybody all bed of roses. That's contrary to scripture. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. You know, so when we preach the gospel, we got to give it to them. Complete information. Here is a parachute that you can hold, that you can use when the plane is about to crash. Can bail you out. But will you need that parachute every day or not? We don't know. But you'll have it. Jesus will be there with you. You know, but you got to take that plane ride, and there will be precarious situations in that plane ride. Will the plane ride always be smooth? Well, that's what we hope. And that's what we pray. But is that always the case? Maybe not. But he will see you through the storm. So this is the message of Jesus Christ. I will be there with you. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the rivers, I'll be there with you. When you pass through the fire, I'll be there with you. That's the message. The message is not, oh, you will keep you from every fire. It will keep you from every storm. There's no such thing. But I will be with you. See, time and chance, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, happens to everybody. Well, these things happen to everybody. However, the difference is when you put your faith in Jesus' hands, he will be with you in a way that you didn't experience before. Those things will happen to you anyway, whether you are a believer or not. But when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is now there to strengthen you through those things. So, and some things will come against you even because you made a decision for Christ. You know, they're called would-be destiny destroyers. The greatest destiny in your life is what Jesus promised. He that overcometh, glory to God, Revelation 3:21. That's the greatest promise. That's your destiny. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. That's the greatest thing. Revelation 21:7 says the same thing. You know, to him that overcometh will I grant, hallelujah, you know, to inherit all things. Now that's your destiny. So devil along the way will do everything to make sure you don't overcome so that you don't get there. You will discourage you along the way. You will give up along the way. You know, and the devil will tell you, God doesn't love you. That's why all these things are happening to you. And those are your would-be destiny destroyers. They want to destroy you. Jesus said it himself in John 10 and 10. I am come to give you life. But the devil, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's planning to destroy your destiny, kill your dreams, steal your joy, do all of these things. So make sure you don't get there. And he's a master planner too, but God is the master orchestrator. Someone said that the other day, and I love it. You know, God, you know, he masterminds even the devil. The devil plans all these things to try to cheat you of eternal life. But God will use even those things that the devil is throwing at you. Use those things to propel you closer to the good that God has in store for you. Isn't that wonderful? But you must get the proper teaching for life. See, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, when we don't have the right kind of knowledge, you know, when things happen to us, well, we may give up just because of evil things that happen to us. That's because we don't have the right kind of knowledge. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to understand the right kind of knowledge. Evil things happen to Christ. You know, they called him Beelzebub. Can you imagine? Calling the Son of God, you know, the chief of devils. And he warned them, be careful now. Every sin, you know, can be forgiven, but not when you call the Holy Ghost devil. Be careful now, he told them. You know, and then, you know, they put him on the cross. Spat on him, did all these things to him. Horrible things happened to him, but he knew. And he trusted God. Bible says he trusted God that was able to save him. And he knew it too. And he declared it, I know I'm coming out of that grave. Because it was not possible for death to hold him down. Death had a purpose. Even death, God was using it to bring out a purpose in the life of Christ. He had to die. John 12 and 24. Jesus said it himself. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if he dies, so he knew he would have to die. So even death, as horrible as it was, God was using it to bring forth the sons of God. Multiplication of the seed only comes when the seed dies in the ground. Jesus explained it. So, ladies and gentlemen, here we are. Between yesterday's lesson and today, and if you missed yesterday's lesson or you are not here, check out the replay. If you now be able to put it together, that I can put my faith, my life in God's hands. And he got me. Praise God. He's got you even from before the world began. Now, it's not every single little thing in our life that God ordains. He gives us some freedom to do some things. However, the important milestones in our lives that lead to the expected end, God has preordained that. Now, in the morning, when you wake up and you look at your closet, you want to wear a blue dress or a white shirt or a blue or yellow tie. Maybe it has a meaning, maybe not. You know, those things may or may not be important. However, it will be important if the Lord told you. The moment the Holy Spirit tells you, put on that blue shirt, now it becomes important. If he didn't tell you, then it's not important. You know. But once he tells you, then it becomes important. Because the moment he tells you, put on that blue shirt, that's because he already showed somebody else that you are coming in a blue shirt. That's right. You know, so these little things, God may just leave it up to us to do. But he's the whole time, his providence is watching over it. Make sure, even if you take the wrong turn, glory to God, if you take the wrong turn in life, well, you already took the wrong turn, but God will set up roadblocks somewhere along the way. You know, make life difficult for you, so you have to turn back because you took the wrong turn. See, the people whose lives God has ordained unto glory, God will watch over their life. And we don't know who they are. I cannot point to and say, this person will be saved, that person will. We can't do that. Only God knows that. However, what we do know is that those people that he has ordained unto life, providence will watch over their lives and bring them to the expected end. That's what he said in Jeremiah 29:11. Remember Romans 8:28. It says, all things, he said, we know that all things work together for good, not to everybody, but to those who love God. The generation of those that love God. Those are the people for whom all things work together. Not everybody, but everything will work together for good to them who love God, who are the called. See, it's going to work out. It may not look like it, but it will. But that's how God has ordained it. All things will work together for good for us because we love him and we were the called according to his purpose. So that's why all things will work together. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to leave it there for us to talk about it. This is the lesson that we must understand through life. And anyone that's here today, if you have not trusted your life to Jesus in this manner, we invite you. Put your faith in his hands. It's a little more than just raise your hands or sign a register in a church or say a few words. No. It's a lifetime commitment to recognize that he is the one that's charting the course of your life. Charting it. And he has already charted it. Whether you know it or you don't know it, he will bring you to the expected end. But you must put your faith in his hands. If there's anybody here that wants to put his faith or her faith in their hands, some of us are also, you know, we said we gave our life to Christ, but we don't know half a clue of what we are doing because we just think that life is random. Life is not random at all, not your life. You know, God has put providence in place to guide, guard, provide and watch over your life to bring you to the expected end. You didn't choose him. He chose you. Jesus said that already, you know, in John 15:16, said, look, you didn't choose me. I chose you. That's right. So I didn't choose God. He chose me. Now you may say, well, but I made the decision. Well, yeah, you did, but he chose you to make the decision because the Bible says, no one can come unto me except my Father draws him. How does he draw you? Through the preaching of the gospel. And once he draws you, now you say that, you stand there before that door, and he says on that door, whosoever will, let him enter herein. That's the invitation. It's whosoever will to everybody. But when you're looking at that door, some people will be looking at that door and walk away. Others will take a chance. I'm going to open that door and see what lies behind door number one. And when they open the door shuts behind them. God showed this thing to me. And when he shut down behind them, they look at it, and now they see a different inscription. On the first outside, it says, whosoever will, let him enter in. On the inside, when you enter in, it says, you have been chosen. Huh, glory to God. You know, so nobody knows who's chosen. Because some people will look at that inscription on that door, walk away, and they come back later. When you see them walking away the first time, you say, well, you know, they're not called, they're not chosen. But you don't know that. They may come back at the end and open that door and enter. And once they enter, they are chosen. Now, the chosen, you know, we don't know it until they enter. And they themselves don't know it. And they would think that it's a choice they made. But when they enter and they look back and say, well, you have been chosen. My goodness. This is the message of the gospel of life. Put your faith in Jesus Christ today for life. That's what it's all about. For life. You put your faith in Jesus Christ for life. And he will guide you through life. Now, if there's anybody that says, I want to do that, you know, we ask you to pray. And pray this simple prayer and say, Lord, I put my faith in your hands for life. In the past, I've tried to live my own life my own way. But now I see that even the evil things that are happening to me are for a reason. a higher purpose to bring me to an expected end. You know, I yield myself to you. Take my life, Lord, and let it be according as your will wants it. I confess my old ways and my old sin nature of me trying to do things myself contrary to the Spirit of God. And now I receive your leading in my life as I put my faith in you. Now that's the prayer that you need to pray. And from that point on, we say to you, welcome to the family of grace, because his providence has brought you in and he will see you through the end. Father, we thank you. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Let that prayer reach people that will listen today. And if there's anyone in this room as well today, let that prayer reach your heart. If you pray that prayer sincerely in your heart, we welcome you to the family of God. And I pray, Lord, for even those who are seasoned believers in here who struggle with evil things that are happening to good people and saying, well, I do all of this good, but yet evil things happen. We pray for a deeper understanding today. Through this lesson, you'll see that even bad things can happen to good people for a higher purpose, for God to bring you to an expected end. We thank you, Lord, for this understanding. The entrance of your word, we are told, gives light. And I pray that that light shone in our hearts today to give us an understanding of life. Blessed be thy name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.